Verses. While you're turning, let me remind you that Darren English will be here next Sunday. He will be here next Sunday, the 21st, right? That's next Sunday. Okay, the 21st. I think that we may be doing like a online Wednesday night with the weather, like on Facebook. But how many don't have Facebook and wouldn't be able to get on? Or how many... I tell you what, let's do this. Let's do all call and see, and because we can still, if it ain't bad, I'm gonna be here anyhow, and then those who can't, we can still do Facebook Live here for those who can't be here. So we'll just see what happens on Wednesday, and if not, I'll be sending out an all call. And we'll get with you. But let's Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. I have had a hard time. I have struggled through what I've been teaching on. I see it in my heart, and the Lord has made it so real to me. It's powerful to me. And then I get up here, and I try to articulate it, and it has been difficult. I told my wife that last week, that I've had a harder time articulating what some of these things the Lord has showed me. But I'm thankful for a lot of you that's come to me and said things like the Lord has helped you with that. And because sometimes I'm expecting y'all to come up and say, you just totally confused me. I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. Because that's what I feel like I'm doing up here sometimes, you know, because that's what it feels like coming out the way it does, you know. Sometimes you feel that unction and anointing, and you want to stand on a mountaintop and to the top of your lungs, and you feel like you had shouted in the presence in the midst of a million devils, and then sometimes you feel like something's wrong with you, and you're tongue-tied and kinky. I've felt like that lately. So I thank you for your encouragement. We're probably going to finish this this message, this I believe a prophetic word for you and I on the Master's touch, that going into this year and what we can expect is God, he's wanting to touch us, and we've just dove into what this means when Jesus touched. Everybody he healed, he didn't touch. We've made that clear. Many people that he healed, he did it with a touch, and we have explored why that is, and we're going to pick back up on that today. If you remember, and I will revisit what I'm about to say, where we ended last week, we come to that when Jesus touched, a lot of what he was conveying is that he is holy. I took you the long way through Leviticus and Numbers to show that when Jesus would touch somebody, the context, the setting, he was expressing to everyone around that he is holy. And we preached for just a little while about Jesus is holy, amen? And I know it's not a popular message anymore. People usually don't shout you down and get really excited and start preaching on holiness, but he's still holy. I said last week, if he's anything, he's holy. If he's anything, he's holy. I said last week that in Isaiah 6 that you have the seraphims, and they cry a triad to the Trinity, holy, 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 three times, because he's this one God in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and they sing it back and forth, holy, 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 not just majestic, majestic, or righteous, righteous, or loving, loving, or merciful, merciful, or powerful, holy, 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 he is holy. Can I get an amen? We'll revisit that again here today, but that's where we were, just on Jesus, his touch, how it would transform whoever he touched, and it usually accomplished more than what they desired when they desired a touch, and that when he touched, it revealed who he was. And so understanding the touch. Now, Matthew's going to do something here today, and maybe we can put a lot of this together here today about the touch of the Master, the Master's touch in our life. Matthew 8, I'm going to read all 17 verses. Matthew 8, 1. Matthew 8, 1. And he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy. Lord, second time, second event, he says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So awesome. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. That blows my mind. So, honestly, there's so much about Matthew 8 that is bizarre. And the closer you read it, there's just some things that is crazy in this passage. I will highlight those in a few minutes. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Can I back up, and I want to make a statement that I think you know, and some may not know, and certainly may disagree with hostility. I hope not. Jesus makes a comment there, a statement. Because there's some people in church that still thinks this way, that a Jew goes to heaven because he's a Jew. And a Jew does not go to heaven because he's a Jew. The only people that go to heaven come through Jesus Christ. Because here he saves a Gentile, a Roman, and then tells them that many will come to sit down with their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many Jews will come, but they'll be cast into outer darkness. Faith in Christ is the only way. Do y'all see what he's saying there? That's the only reason why he said what he said, to make it clear that faith in Christ is the only way. And that ain't even what I'm preaching about, but how can you not address that if you read it, right? Okay, let's go on. And Jesus said in the spirit, Go thy way, thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, I have struggled with how to share with everything that the Lord has been showing me. But as I've been reading Matthew 8, and I just read these first 17 verses, the Lord began to form some things. Maybe he knew I was struggling. He'd go help me out with that. But I want to show you some things in this chapter. And it's going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to look, some of these things, as I'd already said, is very interesting, and it's not common. It should catch your eye what takes place in these 17 verses. First thing I want you to see, and I'm going to break this down with a simple outline, not an outline that like you would expect, 1, 2, 3, and subpoints, but I'm outlining the text from its literary structure. In what the writer is expressing. So I want you to see this, how this flows together. It's beautiful. So we start the text with Jesus comes off the mountain, and he comes, and he is met by some lepers. And we looked at some of this last week. The lepers, they cry out to Jesus, and they say, well, first of all, they worship him. Okay, this is important. They see Jesus. This is early in his ministry. They worship him, and they call him Lord. And this is their request. Will you cleanse me? Will you cleanse me? Not take away the dreaded disease of leprosy. Now, cleansing involves the disease has to be gone. But it also shows you that their mind was not just on the physical effects of leprosy. It was the spiritual effects and the spiritual implications of leprosy that their mind was on. Say, what are you talking about? The leper is what brought their body pain. But we looked last week at Leviticus 13 and 15. Leprosy, what it did spiritually, the way they were viewed, they had to live outside the gates of Jerusalem. They were unclean, unholy, and defiled. And if a leper got healed, then they could go to a priest. The priest would examine, not until the signs of healing was there. The leper didn't come in with leprosy and ask to be reviewed. He had to, it had to be known that he did not have the signs of leprosy. He could go before the priest. He would examine him. He could declare him clean. And then the one who was a leper would offer a sacrifice, a lamb. And then through that, he would be made holy and he would be declared cleansed. There was a process to it. We looked at these scriptures last week. Now it also says there, that in Leviticus 15, in those passages, that this leper is to be outside the gate and he must cry unclean every time somebody comes around him. Unclean, unclean, unclean. So we've already discussed some of this. Remember, Jesus comes, they come to him, they're not supposed to do that. They approach him. Not supposed to do that. They're supposed to tell Jesus that they are unclean if they speak, but rather this is what they say, cleanse me, cleanse me. They cannot go to the synagogue and worship because they're unclean and unholy. They don't partake of Passover because they're unclean and unholy. Do you understand? It was not the physical pain, but it was being ostracized, living on the outside of the camp, having to live a life in which you felt indifferent and distant and separated from God and from God's people and from the things of God every waking moment of your day. That's where they are crying from. There is deep spiritual implications in this. Do you see this? They say, cleanse me. They say, cleanse me. Now, what we do see is that they perceive something in Jesus that nobody else in Jerusalem is, or few in Jerusalem is. They did not just want a need met. Now Matthew makes it clear that they did not just want a need met. They saw him. They called him Lord and worshiped him. It wasn't just that they needed leprosy dealt with. It's that they had a genuine encounter, Brother Bobby, in which they saw a man that they believed to be divine. They believed to be of God, the Son of God. They believed what nobody else hardly believed in Jerusalem, nor would they. They worship him. They worship him. They pray to him. Lord, would you? Will you cleanse us? And then Jesus says this. They go on to say, Lord, if you will, I know you're able. I know you're able, but if you will. And Jesus touches them. And so let me remind you, without going back and reading all those verses we did last week, you done went through all that. I'm not going to make you go through that again. There are things that God says early on, you go back to as Israel's foreman, things that he says you cannot touch. Even Paul writes to the church in Colossians, and he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Like, he's still saying, be careful what you touch. Be careful what you handle. And that'll still preach today. You know, things that are not right, that are sinful, you should be careful not to touch, taste, to take in. So God is teaching it. He says, you can't touch this, you can't touch that. God gives this long list that most of us have not understood for a long time. I'm understanding it better and better as I'm pressing into Christ. But so many things that you was not supposed to touch, and if they did, they were defiled and made unholy. And once they become unholy, they themselves become untouchable. Do not touch the unholy, because if you touch it, you will be like that. And now you're not supposed to be touched, you would be unholy. And so their only hope was to take the instructions of God, the Levitical instructions, to trust these instructions and to, by obedience, do what they say to go through a cleansing ritual, right? So it took faith and obedience. Somebody say faith and obedience. Ain't nothing changed. Ain't nothing changed. Faith that brings forth obedience. And so, now remember, Matthew is very Jewish. So this first account here is of a leper. We have this leper. And what happens with the leper is Jesus touches the leper. Remember, Jesus touches what man cannot touch. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is a man. All Jews are not supposed to touch these things, like a leper or a dead body or somebody with an issue of blood. It makes it clear. You can't touch that. But what we find as the reader, we read the gospel and we find Jesus, also a man, likened to ourselves. He goes and he touches what nobody else can. Not just that he touches the leper or touches the dead body, but that when he touches it, whatever he touches changes. It changes. And you begin to wonder that this Jew is different than every other Jew, because usually God has prescribed, do not touch, because if you touch, the thing that you touch that is unholy will make you like that. The thing that you touch has influence over you. But when Jesus touches it, it never has influence over him. Do you see this? He is holy. And then we looked last week about the transgress offering and the sin offering and all the articles that are in the Holy of Holies that if they touch you, if you touch them, it will make you holy. And so we find that Jesus is holy. He touches something that is deemed as unholy as anything, a leper, a defiled leper. He touches. He touches. And of course, there's great influence, great power. The leper is changed. Now, let me break this down. There's again, some theological implications here that we've got to see. Leprosy, what makes the leper unholy is his leprosy, right? And if he didn't have the leprosy, then he would not be. Jesus, I love that he deals with the source of the unholiness and the defilement. Not the symptom, but the source. And we also looked at how people believed that if you had leprosy, you were under the judgment of God for sins. There's theological implications here. This is spiritual, okay? So we see this in Matthew 8, 1 through 17. One thing I want you to see is that he touches. Here is a leper. This is very Jewish, because the word cleanse me if you can, that is a play off of Leviticus where they have to cry unclean. Do y'all see this? Very Jewish, very Jewish. I'll write that little note too. That is Jewish. Touch. Now, right after that, he meets a centurion. What happens with the centurion is nothing like what happens with the leper. But it is also fair to say that the centurion is nothing like the leper in some ways, but in other ways, he's everything like the leper. Because we know that the centurion is a Roman, right? A Roman soldier who has 100 men under him. So a legion was made up of many centurions that had 100 soldiers under each centurion. So this is why he says, I am a man under authority, but I'm also a man that has many men under my authority. And if I tell them to go, they go. If I tell them to come here, they come here, because they are under my authority. Now, this is what they don't have in common. Him and the leper, he is not Jewish. He is Roman. Okay? He is Roman. Gentile, Roman. Now, when he comes to Jesus, this is what it says. It says, he calls him Lord. Who else called him Lord? The leper. What do they both see in Jesus that nobody else is seeing? A leper on the outside of the gate can see in Christ what the religious men inside the gate cannot see in Christ. What every good Jew that's got everything going on, what they cannot see is the holiness and the divinity of Jesus Christ. But the leper does. Now he encounters a Roman, a man of authority. And he sees in Jesus the same thing the leper saw, and he says, Lord, Lord, my servant is sick. Jesus says, okay, I will come heal them. And he says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to even step in my house. Now, the leper, it says that he cries, Lord, and worships him. It don't say the centurion worshiped him. But listen to the language of the centurion. I'm not even worthy that you would come into my house. In other words, this is what he's saying, is that you are greater than I am. You are far greater than I am. You are far better than I am. You are more potent than I am. You are more powerful than I am. You are more pure than I am. You are more righteous than I am. You are more wise than I am. He says, you are so much above me. You transcend me. And I'm not worthy for you to even go in your house. But I am a man who has authority. Do you understand? He's talking about a language he knows, and he expresses what he knows about the Lord through something that he knows. So the backdrop of this touch, this healing, is Jewish and leprosy. The backdrop of this healing, right after it, is Roman, right? It is Roman, and it is about authority. The centurion knows authority. He says, those above me, I do what they say, because they are greater. My hundred soldiers, they do what I say because they know that I am above them. And he says, I know that all you got to do, just like I tell my soldiers to go and they go, to come and they come, I know that all you got to do right here from where you are is just say a word and the sickness will leave. Amen. Now, do you know what I would call that too? Worship. Because I need you to understand something today. I know I've said this. I hadn't thought it a whole lot. That worship, that religious minds of men have reduced worship to raising your hand, to singing a song, to shedding a tear, to bowing down in the altar. Depends on where you go. Could be running an aisle to shouting. We've reduced worship to an action. Okay? We've reduced it to just an action. The problem with that is we get content and satisfied in saying that I am a worshiper if I can just learn the action and produce the action of worship. I worship today if I lifted my hands. I worship today if I bowed down before the Lord. I worshiped if I sang to Him. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is a truth, the reality of an inner truth inside of you. That truth is Jesus is better. None compares. He is the most valuable that there is. He is transcendent. He is holy. Nothing or no one compares to Jesus. That is the truth of the reality inside here. Now, the truth of the reality inside here makes its way out of you somehow. And by the time it makes its way out, it may look like you throw your hands in the air, or you fall on your face, or you shout His praises, or you shed your tears, or you run an aisle. All those things are just the expression of worship. Not worship, the expression of worship. Are you with me? He's dealing with the source. So you need clean. Let me get to the source. I've got to remove this dreaded disease that brings forth death, leprosy, all pointing to something even bigger. He says, I'm going to get to the source, to the root of your problem. But what they are giving back to God is real worship. That is in perceiving Him as who He is, that makes its way to an expression. Does that make sense? So you can shout, raise your hands, but in your heart, if He's second place to this, it was never worship. You can come in, you can shout, and you can run aisles, you can run the pews, but if He's not worth the most, it never was worship. You just learned to reproduce the action. There has to be a reality that He is worth more than myself and than everything. He is God. Worship starts with a perception of the reality of who He is. Now, so I would say, even though it does not say the centurion worshiped, I would say he did, because he realized that here comes a Jewish man. Nobody else is seeing it, but I believe he speaks with the authority of God. And that all he's got to do from a distance is say, but servant, be healed, and it must happen. It has to happen, because this man understood the authority, the power of authority and instructions and in speaking, and he understand this man through what he knew. He's expressing, I'm not even worthy that you would come into my house anyway, but I know who you are. I know who you are. And I'm asking you, Lord. He calls him Lord. To heal my servant. And you know what Jesus does? He heals the servant. But I think he affirms the salvation of the centurion. He says, let me tell you something. They're going to come from all over to sit down at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to find out that they don't even make it to heaven. He's saying, you're a centurion Gentile. I've not seen faith so great in Israel. The centurion got saved. Jesus was most valuable. He perceived him as Lord. But notice this. It was not a touch. It was a word. So That account is nothing alike. Nothing alike. Do you see this? This healing comes from a touch. This healing comes from a word. This is Jewish with a Jewish backdrop in Leviticus. This is not Jewish. This is Gentile, Roman centurion. And then what happens next in the account? He goes to Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law. And what? She is sick. She has a fever. Now, this gets back Jewish again, because if you are sick, right, if you are sick, you're defiled. I didn't know this the other day, that even if you were constipated, you were considered defiled. Like it wasn't just an issue of flowing as if the flowing ever stopped altogether. I mean, it was a lot easier to be unholy than holy in this Levitical system. Reckon why? Because in nature, humanity is a whole lot more like unholy than holy. And the only hope of holiness is a prescription from God. The Jews seen it through the law. But the law was just the introduction to the true prescription. That was Jesus. Are you with me? So he goes to Peter's mother-in-law. And I will spend some time here a little bit because I feel like this is going to unlock some things in a few minutes. So he goes to Peter's, Pete's in-law, sick, defiled. It's looking more like Jewish again, okay? And how does he heal her? He touches. So you see why I've got A, B, A, B. Because A, Jewish, touches. B, Gentile, a word. Right after that, we're back to this. This is the way I break down the literary structure of this thing. Peter's mother-in-law, Jewish, healed with a touch. So touch, word, touch. Jewish, Gentile, Jewish. And then give me verse 16, Miss Brandy. Give me verse 16 of Matthew 8. And after Peter's mother-in-law is healed, let's read this. When the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits. What's it say? With his word. So now people are bringing him the sick and those possessed with a devil. So healing again. We have the sick and possessed. How are they healed? A word. A word. So the first story in these 17 verses, healed by a touch. Second one, by a word. The next one's back to a touch. Then a word. Then a word. I still believe that in this account, he's teaching us something about the touch of the master. And I want to begin to show you this right here. Some of it's very simple. All of it is, really. I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. Let me get a drink of water, and then I want to show you this. All right. The first thing I won't do that. I will wait. Let me flip this over. Y'all ready? When we look at Pete's in-law account, I think we're gonna dig into this a second, and then we're gonna put all this together at the end, okay? Which is not far. Matthew 8 gives the account of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Mark, that you're gonna see the purpose in this. Remember the outline: A B A B, touch word, right? Now, in Peter's mother-in-law, it's not only just a back and forth, but it's progressing, because you're going to find that verse 17, it is the pinnacle or the zenith. It is the summation of what everything that just happened in the first 16 verses. Everything that just happened in the first 16 verses is in verse 17. And you got to give me a second to get there. But watch this. Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Have you got that, Miss Brandy? Let's just read these, and then we'll do Matthew 8. Let's just read it again. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her. He touched her. And she rose and ministered to them. Go back to verse 14 again. when Jesus was coming to Peter's house. Now, I just want to show you, take a few notes here. Matthew's account, Jesus comes to Peter's house on his own volition, okay? He comes on his own. He touches her, and her sickness leaves, right? Through a touch. It gets up and says, and she ministered to him. She ministered to him. He came, he touched her. This has been building from touching a leper to a word that healed a Gentile servant. And now we're back to her. He touches her. He comes to her. He touches her. And she gets up and serves him. Now, Matthew being very Jewish, emphasizing the lepers the way Matthew lays it out, Matthew being Jewish is concerned about the Levitical touch. That's why he emphasizes he touched her. He touched her, okay? Every word is important in the scriptures, okay? Matthew says touch because in the Old Testament, everything hinges on touching and not touching that which is holy and unholy. All them chapters that you just skip when you do your Bible reading, for those who read your Bible, I don't like reading them either, the Levitical, but it, all of it's touching this, touching that, right? Let's look at Mark 1, verse 29. Mark's account of this. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. They told him of her, and he came. So in Mark's account, Jesus is not coming of his own volition. They tell him, they invited, they asked. And he took her by the hand. Now it still comes through a touch, but Mark is not emphasizing just the touch. He paints the picture of he does a touch, he takes her by the hand and just raises her up, and her sickness is gone. She's laying there sick, and he just says, takes her by the hand, and he just raises her up, and she's fine, she's good to go, and she begins serving. Okay? It's still touch or contact that brings the healing, but Mark emphasizes the caring, tender, intimate side of the touch by taking her hand. Now, Mark also says this, she ministered unto them. Matthew emphasizes she ministered to Jesus. Mark emphasizes she served all of them. This is important. In a minute, you'll see. Luke 4, let's look at Luke's account. They all a little different. This is amazing to me. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Now notice what Luke does, okay? What kind of fever? A great fever. Why would Luke say a great fever? Because Luke's a doctor. He pays attention to those type details. He's in a medical field. So he's the only one that tells you what kind of fever. This is a very high fever, okay? So that just authenticates that Luke is a real dude, okay? You can trust the word of God, right? Okay, and he rose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house. Simon's mother was taken of great fever. They besought him for her. So his is over here is they, in Luke's account, they invited or requested, asked, and then it says this. This is the next verse. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left. Something's happening different here. It says he stood over or bent over and rebuked. Now, say, are you saying that he spoke here? Because Matthew's account is not speaking, it's a touch. Mark's account is not speaking, it's a touch. But Luke's account is bizarre because it says he just bends over her and rebuked it. It don't say how he rebuked it. Luke just shows you that he rebuked it. Now, why would Luke show you that? Why wouldn't Luke give you the detail whether he said a word or touched? Well, because Luke is showing you something else. And also Luke says that she immediately served them, all them, served them all. Now watch this. Here's what we're going to look. Let's just follow Luke there for a minute. And I know you're thinking, where in the world are you going? I promise you. This is going to make a little better sense in a minute. That's Luke 4:38 and 39. Look at Luke 4:35. I know last time I said there's 36 Sundays in a year last week, and I know you don't trust my math anymore forever. I don't either. But I'm going to try to redeem myself with some simple math today. All right. Luke 4:38 is only three verses past Luke 4:35. Is that right? Did I get that right, Tommy? That's 38 minus 35 is 3. Why am I saying that? Because Luke's going to use the word rebuke twice back to back in two different stories. Why? He's showing you something. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." Who's he talking to, by the way? An unclean spirit, a demon. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. So Jesus is rebuking a demon in verse 35, and now he comes and bends over and rebukes a disease in 38. He rebukes a demon and a disease. And by the time you get to Luke chapter 8, verse 24, he will use the same word when he rebukes a storm. So you find this touch, he rebukes with a word in verse 35. It just says he bends over and rebukes the disease in 38. But now Mark shows us something. And we're tying it all together. God wouldn't give us three accounts if we didn't need to harmonize them. Okay, he ain't like us. He ain't wasting. He ain't saying a bunch of jumbled up mess that's redundant. And no, he speaks efficiently. Nobody speaks more efficient than God. If he gives you three accounts, then there's something to be gathered. You harmonize. You put it together. So let's look back at Mark now. Now here's what we find in Mark. Mark 1:29 through 31. We've read that. Give me Mark 1:24. Mark 1:24. Saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee," the demons. Also, Mark 24 is just five verses that precedes verse 29, if I'm right, Mac. Saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy." Somebody say holy. Even the angels call him holy, holy, holy. That's who they call God on the throne, holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6. But now when demons see Jesus Christ in the earth, they recognize him. Now they are saying what the seraphim say, "You are the Holy One. You are the Holy One. What do you come here to do to me?" You are the Holy One. Now think about the language. They're called unclean spirits, just like leprosy is an unclean disease. And just like anything sinful is unclean and defiling and unholy. And Matthew is showing us that when he touches, he reveals his identity, and part of his identity is he is holy. He's holy. He's holy. And so Here again, he deals with a demon. Next verse, verse 25. Did I give you verse 25? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out." So here he deals with, in verse 24, he rebukes the demon, and he says, "You're the Holy One." Now, I'm going to flip back over here, and then this is fun for me. I'm going to get to flip the board a few times today. All right, look here. Touch, word, touch, word. He rebukes disease with nothing more than a touch. He rebukes the devil with his word. It's back, it's forth. It's back, it's forth, okay? He does it with a touch. This time he does it with a word. He does it with a touch. He does it with a word. When he touches, that is showing us, he's manifesting that he is holy, that he can touch what is untouchable. Even though you're seeing this man from Nazareth, the devil even calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "But I know who you really are. You are holy. You are the Holy One. You are the holiness of God." And so this miracle through a touch, it reveals that through the touch and from the leper, he is the Holy One. Now he meets the Roman. He says, "You're not just the Holy One, but you are the authoritative of God. You speak, and whatever you speak, it has to listen. It has to honor. It has to do, because you have more authority in this world, in the heavens, and in the earth, and in any realm there is. You have the authority of God." This centurion learns that. And then right after, we find the authority of God is in his word, and the holiness of God is in his touch. You go right back to Peter's mother-in-law, and he touches her, and he's holy. He don't get defiled when he touches her. You would have got defiled. I would have got defiled. You might have even caught a fever the next day. We do that, but not him. He touches, and she's healed. And then right back, they bring people possessed with devils. Why devils in verse 16? Well, I just showed you. Because in Mark and in Luke, it's devils and diseases. Devils and diseases, unclean spirits and diseases. It's leading up to the account that I just shared. It's been them too. And here, they bring them to him, and with his word, he addresses them all. Now, what are we saying? I believe because Matthew and Mark says he touched Peter's mother-in-law. Luke says he just bent over and rebuked. Right before that, Luke says he rebuked with his words. I think it's showing you that this God, this man that speaks with the authority of God, that can rebuke and heal with his words, that his touch envelops the authority of the Word of God. Just in a touch. He rebuked the devil with his word, but he's also so God and so holy that he can rebuke with his holiness. He can touch somebody. He can touch a say. He ain't got to say a word. He just touched the woman. And what she had was rebuked just through the holiness of his touch, because the Holy One, the one who is holy, bears within him the authoritative power of God through his word. It's just in him. It's just who he is. It's just who he is. Now, I want to share with you a few things as we broke the passage down, a few things here that I feel like God is just speaking to me as we close this. Number one, as we've been talking about his touch, the one that I prophesied that the Lord wants to touch us, okay? And when I say prophesied, I'm not holding my some type of prophet. That I use that word because it's a biblical word, okay? I have no ego in that at all, because the Spirit has pressed upon me that God wants to touch us. He wants to touch. touch us. Because the first thing I learn about His touch, every time He does it, He is revealing His identity. And the greatest part of the touch is not that it brought more comfort and not that it made them feel well. The greatest part of the touch is that they saw Jesus with clear eyes in their heart. They saw what nobody else in Jerusalem was seeing, and it was associated around a touch. And we live in a culture who is blind to this God. They don't value this God. Look, they've learned to do it at their convenience, on their own time. They treat Him like a heavenly butler in the sky, that I'm this guy that I call on God and He does whatever I ask Him to do. He waits on my beck and my command and He does what... We treat Him like that. He's the cherry on top of my cake and He's just a benefit to my good little life going on down here. That is not who God is. That it's not who He is. And God wants to touch us in these last days to where His identity is made known. A touch. Now, it may be in your body. It may be in your mind. It may be in your emotions. It could be in your finances. But I promise you, the outcome of the touch is that you will know Him for who He is and never be the same again. That's why He wants to touch us. Not that we just feel better, but that we see Him and know Him. So the first thing I see when He touches, the touch of the Master, is it's a touch, an identifying touch. I don't know if I spelt that right. As long as you get it right on your paper, you'll be all right, as long as you can read it. Second thing I want you to see here, I'm reminded of this. It's an inseparable touch. It's inseparable. And I just showed you, it's inseparable. It's inseparable. You cannot separate His touch from His holiness. Somebody say amen. You cannot separate His touch from His authoritative power as God. Because what you find in Matthew 8 is that His authoritative word and His touch is synonymous. One's as good as the other, and they work hand in hand. That the authority in His word flows through His touch. And it is touch, the holiness in His touch flows from His word. And you find A, B, A, B, either one will do. They're all the same, because in His touch is the authority of God, and in His spoken authority is the holiness of God. Do you see this? It's inseparable. His touch is not separated from His word. Somebody say amen. His touch is not separated from His word. His word is not separated from His touch. And that's going to make more sense in a minute. Number three, we winding down here. Oh goodness. Number three, an influencing touch. When I say God wants to touch you, it will not be let me explain what I've declared over us, that His touch will identify who God is. You will see Him for who He is. He wants you to know. His touch is inseparable, that this touch God wants to do in our life, it will not be separate from His word. He wants to touch you, but it's not going to be separate from His word. We got to be word people. If we're going to be Christocentric in Jesus, we got to be word people. We got to know the truth. We got to value His word. It's an influencing touch. It's influencing because it transforms. Amen. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. I've been played that twice now. You know why? I remember them playing it in church. And I remember people getting excited. Do you know why they got excited, Brother Bobby? A song that's so simple. He touched me. They get excited. I saw Miss Betty get excited the other day. I know why. It's because somebody is resonating in somebody. They've been touched by the Lord, and they know exactly what it means. That even God could touch somebody. Just a touch could make me different and transform me and me never be the same again. It's an influencing touch because it transforms. Amen? It transforms. Here's the part that I really want you to see. Oh, goodness. His touch is influencing. It transforms. What else does it do? There's transfer. There's transfer. Say, what are you talking about? Oh, this is good. This is good. Let me see where to start. We've played off of unholy things make you unholy if you touch the unholy thing, right? All through the Old Testament. But then there are the verses that there are some things that are holy, that are holy, okay? And that if you touch that thing that is holy, it will make you holy. But some things are unholy, and if you touch it, it'll make you unholy. And it is clear as day. The whole concept of this Levitical defilement through the touch is this right here. There is transfer in the touch. There is transfer in the touch. Let me remind you. The woman crawls through the crowd. She ain't supposed to be there. She's defiled. She's covert. She's going undercover. She touches the hem of the garment. Surely I can do that. And maybe Jesus will be safe if I just touch the fringe of his garment. Maybe he'll be safe. Maybe I won't make him. And maybe because I believe he's different. Maybe he can do what nobody else can do in my life with this issue of blood. She sneaks in, she touches. Just the, and he stops and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Disciples like, "That's crazy. That's a dumb question, Jesus. That's a dumb question. Everybody touched you." No. No. Somebody touched me. Where'd they touch you? Well, the hem of my garment, but they touched me. Remember what the hem was of the garment, the fringe? It's to remind Israel of who God is. She is touching the fringe that points to who God is. She touched him. And what does he say? I know she did, because virtue flowed out of me into her. Something transferred out of him into her. I love that we could all come together and pursue to touch God. And in a million touches, he can distinguish to the very detail who it was and why. He didn't say who is it because he didn't know. He knew she was trying not to be known. And he said, no. Who was it? He brings her to light because not only did he change her, he was going to publicly affirm her and call her daughter and show her that she's healed and use her for his glory. That's beautiful to me. That's beautiful. Now what happens in the transfer? Give me. Oh, man. So notice what's happening here. It is clear as day that if everybody Jesus touches, Mac, they change automatically, just instantly. If he touches them, they change. And it's interesting to me that when he touches them, he don't just make them holy, but he gets to the source of what's making them unholy. That's why with the woman with the issue of blood, he didn't just get rid of her blood. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Then he calls her daughter, because an issue of blood was never the thing that was really making her defiled and unholy. The issue of blood comes from the results of sin. All the issue of blood was the evidence that her body was under the sin curse, that she was under sin, because all men have sinned, and he touches the source. That's why he calls her daughter. And this is why he tells the lepers, they cry, "Will you make me clean?" He touches them. He says, "You're clean. You're clean. Go show yourself to the priest for a testimony," because nobody in Jerusalem had ever been healed of leprosy. That's a verse of scripture that was hardly ever used. What do you do when a leper gets healed? He comes in there. Well, he ended up not even going, right? He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." There was 10 other lepers one time. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." They all left. Says they were healed as they go. Then one of them turned around and come back to the priest. Jesus, because in the touch he reveals himself. No. Now, what is clear is that when he touches, if he is the Holy One, that even the demons are admonishing us. In the Word, even demons admonish the church that Jesus is holy. Now, Jesus makes them by recording what they say, but they admonish us that he's holy. And we learn that there is transfer, that when he touches us, that's why they're not just simply healed, but they end up saved. Nearly every time he touches, it's more than just the disease. It's spiritual. They worship him. They see him as Christ. There's faith unto salvation. The touch transfers holiness. I used to think, Brother Derek, that this is what's going on, is that Jesus touched and he was so holy that their unholiness couldn't get on him because that's how holy he was. And that is true. I just thought the transfer was one way, Brother Raines. I thought it was one way, that he just transfers his holiness into them. But then I read of lepers, and I read of a sick servant and Peter's mother-in-law that's sick, and all these sick people, everybody with demons, and the authority of his word. In verse 17 says this, Miss Brandy, Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah 53, please. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He carries them. He carries our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So I now understand this. When the leper says, I know you can cleanse me, but are you willing to touch me? Because you know if you touch me, what's in me is going to get on you. And no, I've never met one that was willing to have what I've got transferred to them. Jesus says, oh, I'm willing. It says, he come to earth and he took their sickness. He took it. He took it. He took it. And I believe it is symbolic of when he touched the woman with an issue of blood, that what she had transferred onto him. And that was all right because he was about to take it to Calvary. And what he had transferred onto her. And when he goes to the leper and all that unholiness and defilement, that he touches the leper and what they got transfers onto him because he's got to take it to Calvary anyway. But what he's got transfers onto the leper. And when he gets to Peter's mother-in-law, her sickness and everything that's going on there that makes her unholy, he touches her knowing that what she's got is going to be transferred to him, but what he's got is going to be transferred to her. The reason why it's an influencing touch, because when the touch of God comes, there's transfer. That starts at salvation and that never stops. And let me explain. One of these men that got born again, I was sitting there and we think everybody understands the gospel. First of all, nobody understands the gospel if the Holy Spirit don't open their eyes. Amen? Nobody. And then second of all, you have people that didn't grow up. They don't know. It was just the other day that I talked to a guy, shared with you that it's like it was new news to him that Jesus' mom was a virgin and that didn't make sense to him. Lived right here in Alabama in Winston County all his life, and that was foreign to him. If you ain't raised in church, you don't know. So I talked to this man and he says, I find that he was grasping, and of course I use this illustration. It's silly, but this is what I said. I said, let's pretend like Donald Trump comes up to me and wants to make a deal. And he says, Stetton, I want to make a deal with you. I will put everything in my checking account into yours if you will put everything in your checking account into mine. And if I believe this is true, that it's too good to be true. Too good to be true, right? That's hard to believe. That's a scam. Let's say that it really is true and I finally believe it. Do you know what happens immediately after that transfer? We are all going on vacation. And Donald Trump probably sees the color red in his account for the first time. And he got the worst end of the deal. Now, what activated such a transaction? Only God knows, because that is crazy that a man would offer a deal like that. Too crazy to even believe. It would be O'Don's goodness that offered a transaction, and it would be my believing in this offer and in him that would make this transaction happen. Do you understand? I said, brother, I would cash that ticket every day of the week. Jesus comes and he says, this is what I'll do. I will deposit everything into from my account into yours. And that's my righteousness, my closeness to the Father. Joy unlike flesh can know. All that's in my account, I'll put it into yours. But the only way I can do that, if everything in your account, you've got to put into mine. I don't know, Jesus, that's just too good to be true. I don't know if I can do that. Why don't I come do some chores for you? No. I don't want you to do nothing. I'm offering this to you because I'm gracious. What do I do? What do I do to ensure such a transaction? You just got to trust me. You just got to believe it. And you got to trust me. Surely I can't do that. One of the men that got saved last week, that was his problem. Too good to be true. But I told my wife yesterday, I said, you better bet you that if I sent my son to die for you, then my son's death will be enough. Nothing else. I don't want nothing. I just want you to value that. Honor him. That'd be enough. So if you think about it from God's end, it makes sense. The man ended up getting saved. He got saved. Because there is a transferring touch. The greatest influence in your life is when God touches you and it brings transfer. My sins go to him. His righteousness goes to me. But can I tell you, the pattern ain't stopped now. Do you know what God wants to do for you today? Even if you are born again, believer, Miss Janice, do you know what he wants to do? He wants to touch you and he wants to take everything that you're burdened with, everything that you've had anxiety and fear over, everything that's got a hold on you, everything that's dominating you that ain't him, everything that you feel like is crushing your spirit, everything that's got you discouraged and depressed, everything that brings fear in the depth of your heart. He says, I need that out of your account, and I need it into mine, and I need to put my joy and my peace and courage and everything that I have into you. God is still transacting, and there is still a transferring touch through him today. In Jesus' name, somebody says amen. A transferring touch, and I'm done right here. Do y'all see this? His holiness goes into them. And yes, their sickness and their unholiness is transferred to him, because the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. He bore, he took our infirmities. He took our sins. He took them. He took them. He embodies himself, touches men, and takes it. Now let me give you the last one. No, I'm sorry. Two more real quick though. Intimate touch. Intimate. How intimate was the touch to the leper that hadn't been touched in years and years and years? Nobody would give them a touch of love or a hug or a right hand of fellowship. They hadn't had nothing like that in years. They had forgot what a touch. Matter of fact, their skin hurt them so bad that a touch couldn't even feel good. Lord, have mercy. I know people that have went so long without love that if somebody tries to love them, it makes them mad and they don't feel good to them. Like leprosy, their skin. Nobody would touch them, could touch them, and if they did, it wouldn't even feel good at this point. But Jesus touched them. I know the chances are small that you would come and touch a leper like me. Jesus says, no, they're not. And he touched them. He touched them. Intimate. You got Peter's mother-in-law. He takes her by the hand. She is down. Her sickness. And now you got this idea of diseases that is associated with devils too. It is. I showed you in Mark 1 and in Luke 4. Mark 1 and Luke 4 is not separating the two. Matthew does again in verse 16. He's dealing with diseases and devils. And if nothing else, it speaks of how evil, it's a source of evil, both are. And he takes her by the hand. Just the intimacy. He cares. He cares. He touches you because he cares. And it's an invited touch. And this is my last point. An invited touch. Now, this is what I want to say about that. Now, hear me out. When the Gospels start, Jesus is touching the sick and the afflicted. Okay? Right? He goes and touches them. And you don't see that many times until something starts to happen. So in Mark 1, Jesus is touching and healing. Carries on, but by the time you get to Mark 6, people come to touch him. So if you do a search in your concordance of the word touch in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look at the word touch. You're going to find that it's pretty heavy that Jesus is touching the afflicted, but something starts changing. Now the afflicted are coming to touch him. And somewhere you find this picture that reciprocates. He wants to touch them, but they want to go touch him. And it's reciprocating. And somewhere you find people that starts off just inviting Jesus to come touch them. Now they feel an invitation to go touch him. Do you hear me this morning? At first, they're standoffish and, Lord, if you would touch me. They give him an invitation, and he does it. He touches them. Later on, news spreads, and multitudes begin to feel like they are welcome to come touch him. Now, Brother Bobby, here's my problem. The only thing inconsistent with my preaching is this right here. I'm preaching he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. And the holy of holies, all that is pointing to the reality that Jesus is holy, right? I mean, you got you the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims that look down, they don't look at the priest and they ain't looking up at God. They're looking at what's laying on the altar there. They're looking at the blood of the Lamb. That's what they fix their eyes on nonstop, the blood of the Lamb. Their eyes never leave the blood of the Lamb. The cherubims look down on the mercy seat on top of the Ark and this gold and this chittim wood and all these things that is all so holy that God says you can't touch it. If you touch it and you don't come the right way and touch it, you will die. You will die. You will die. And what happens? First Chronicles, they've taken the Ark of the Covenant back from where? The Philistines. And they're doing it the wrong way. And oh, Uzziah, what's he do? And what happens to him? He dies. He touches the Ark of the Covenant that is so holy that if you touch it, you will die. Miss Brandy, give me my Exodus reference, please. Give me my Exodus reference. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Did I give you that one? I'm sorry. Exodus 19, 12. Let me remind you of this. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live, for the trumpet soundeth long. They shall come up to the mount, but you can't touch it. What does Hebrews 12 say? We've not come to the mount that you cannot touch any longer. We've come to the assembly. Writer of Hebrews begins to say that something has shifted, something has changed, something has changed. He even says the Mount of God is so holy you can't, there is boundaries. Do you know what the veil was for? It is a boundary. It is a boundary. It separates the holiness of God from the unholiness of man. That's the veil in the temple. Now, God is righteous. His glory dwells in the Holy of Holies. That's what it was. The tabernacle, God is everywhere at all times. But he said, this is where we put this tent out here under these conditions. This is where my presence will be for men. My presence will specifically manifest for men. But the problem is I am holy and you are not, and you cannot touch me. You cannot touch me. There's boundaries. Why? It ain't because I'm mean. It's because I am so holy that if unholy touches me, it dies. It ain't what he chooses to be, it's who he is. He is so righteous, so holy, that unrighteousness and unholiness just comes in contact. It dies. It dies. So he says, put a veil so that they don't come in. Because this is the boundary. This is the boundary. And I remember that everything that is called holy in the Old Testament is really just a symbol of who Jesus is. Well, what's inconsistent with my preaching, Miss Jade, is this, then. If Jesus is so holy, how are they touching him and he touching them and them not dying? And then I remember there's a boundary, the veil. Because when Jesus dies and they tear his flesh at the very same time, the veil is torn in two. His flesh is this protective covering. He comes as a man to touch men. And it is the flesh that is that buffer zone, that protection. I give you the example early on of, like, I don't know much about a lot of stuff. But you take an electrical wire that's hot. It's got that rubber covering over it. Touch it, you'll be all right. Take that off, touch it, what happens? That's his flesh. And when he dies for man's sin on Calvary, when he takes the punishment, you see this transfer is becoming complete. And his flesh, as it's torn, the boundary that says God cannot touch man and man cannot touch God, it is torn from top to bottom. And from then on, there's the invitation that God can touch man and man can touch God. Now I say that, let me say this. I want to ask you to stand as we close here. There's this invitation to touch. He came and touched them, then they felt they could come and touch him, and you found the same effect. Whether he touched them or they touched him. And there's something to be said about how that reciprocates. Miss Brandy, you can play a song low. I want to ask you a question. If you read Matthew 8, 1 through 17, and I ask you the question, who will Jesus touch? Well, we've got a Jewish leper that nobody will. So you're telling me he'll touch the one that nobody else ever would. You got a Gentile, centurion. You got a Jew, you got a Gentile. He's the God that'll touch the Jew. He'll touch a Gentile. He'll touch, you know what? You got a leper and you got a woman. She's oppressed in society as a woman anyhow in that culture. We know that. And we got the leper who is so ostracized. You got the sick. You got those who are possessed by a devil. What does that look like? I guarantee you somebody possessed by the devil's nobody you want to go up and touch. He touches the untouchable. Who will he touch? He will touch the one on this earth. The one, if there is one that's considered the least desirable to touch on this planet, that is the one he will touch.
and it's invited. He wants to touch you, and he wants you to come and make contact with him. Okay? Now listen to what I told you. Listen to what I told you. How does he touch us? Through Matthew 1 through 17. A, touch, B, word. A, touch, B, word. Do you know one way that God touches you? He will touch you with his word. He will, oh my God, if anybody knows, I need you to testify with me right now. Has anybody ever got up and testified and said, oh, the Lord touched me? And that's the only way you know to explain it. But if I'm honest, I didn't feel a hand on my shoulder. I didn't feel him take my hand. Usually, God spoke to my heart. He spoke something to my heart. And with that word, it felt like I was touched by God. How will he touch you? Through his word. God has spoken to us. He wants to touch us. And he's going to take us. We're going to labor in his word. He's going to speak to us. In your everyday life, you get in his word. Get in his word. He'll touch you. How do we touch him? How do we touch him? You know what I find in Matthew 8 here? They both had the right perspective of Jesus. He's God. He's God. He's the most important. He's the most valuable. He's transcendent. He's the best. He is all in all. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. They saw him. He says, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. Well, what was his faith? Well, here's a man that came and pursued Jesus because he perceived him as who he really is. Right? He understood that God was up there and he was humbly beneath him. He understood that he has all authority. And he says, look, I'm not worthy for you to even come. He expresses his humility because he sees the greatness of Christ. He says, all you got to do is say the word. You've been doing that since Genesis 1. All you got to do is say the word. He said, okay. Okay. So what happens? That man just has to go believing in what Jesus said. And he finds out that his servant was healed the same hour that he had the conversation. How do we touch the Lord? By faith. By faith. By faith. Faith that looks like pursuit. Faith that will sit and gaze and perceive him for who he really is. Faith that will trust him in his word. Faith that will worship him. Faith that will praise him. Faith. We touch him by faith. Many times he touches us by his word. Now, what do you do with that touch? What do you do with it? What do you do with it? What do you do when Jesus touches you? What do you do with that touch? Number one, serve him. Matthew emphasizes that his mother-in-law, when she was touched, she got up and she ministered to him. She fixed him his drink and his. She served Jesus. She served him. What do you do when he touches you? You serve him. Lovingly serve him. What else do you do? You serve them. You first serve him, but you serve them, Mark and Luke. You serve all those in the house. You serve them. That's what you do with the touch of God. And we're ending like this. I want to say it again. You got to hear me say it no more, okay? Brother Darren will be here next week, and the series is done. God wants to touch us this year. He wants to touch us. And it's going to be a holy touch. It's going to be an authoritative touch. There's going to be transfer in that touch and transformation in that touch. In a touch, we'll know him better than we ever have before. Do you understand? And we're going to touch him, Mac. We're going to touch him by faith this year. By pursuing him. By praying, They both confessed him as Lord. Hey, look, what are we going to do in these crazy last days when nobody know what to do with God and Jesus and all? We're going to confess him as Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and profess him as Lord. If a million says he's a phony, we'll confess him as Lord. If all of America says he ain't real, we'll sit right here and confess him as Lord. And we'll pursue him, and we'll praise him, and we'll pray, and that's what faith looks like. And we'll serve him, and we'll serve one another. That is the prophetic declaration over us. He wants to touch us. And the more he touches you, the more you're going to feel welcome to come touch him by faith. And ain't nobody going to be different. Ain't nobody going to be the same when we roll into another year. If he tears, he's coming. Nobody's going to stay like we have been. He's going to bring change. We will be influenced, defined by the touch of God. Through Jesus, our risen Lord. He's holy. Brother Mac, they might even start calling us that little holy bunch down there at Neesmith, Holy Rollers. Ain't that right, Miss Betty? You've been called. She knows I'd like to be called a holy roller and not being kind to her. It wasn't kind, was it? My God, he's holy. Let's just pray together. Let's pray together. God, I want, Lord, what is in you. And God, a lot of the stuff in me, God, I don't need it, nor do I want it. Lord, I pray that you would touch us, God. Lord, I pray everything that's in me that you don't call holy, Lord, I pray it would transfer to you. And God, everything about you that is holy, may it transfer and define me as such. Lord, you said in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You say in the New Testament, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And that ain't to be self-righteous and cynical and arrogant. But Lord, that is nothing more than to be touched by you and let it have its way in our life. That's how a man gets holy. So God, have your way. Let us see you. Let us perceive you. God, we want to worship you and praise you and pursue you. God, we want to serve you and serve others. God, and these people in this room, it needs a touch. Their body's tired. Their mind is tired. Their emotions are numb. Lord, they got people in their life, Lord, that is under the influence of the enemy, and some, God, that are just hurting and need you, Lord. God, we feel the weight. We feel the weight. We feel the weight. God, you said, look, I see that yoke you got. You got the yoke of them Pharisees. And you said, if you'd come to me, get rid of that one and take my yoke, you're going to lose all that weight and you're going to find rest. Lord, how can you place a weighty yoke on my neck and me call it rest? He said, you don't know the kind of touch I have. You don't know the yoke I have for you. You know, rabbis call the yoke, the word, their teaching. So deep, so deep. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Touch us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would come in contact with you. We would pursue you, Lord, and we'd touch your heart by faith. And God, we'd serve you and serve others. God, I pray that you would seal these words in our heart, Lord, that they wouldn't be forgotten. God, I anticipate you to touch this body of believers. And Lord, to do, God, what you've already ordained you want to do. Bless everybody here from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Meet their needs. We thank you in advance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Okay.